I do enjoy talking to you guys because you are my family. And I like the fact that you are, that you guys understand the scriptures. So when we speak, you know, some of the deep things of the Bible, we have no problem speaking to you about it. And the sermon that Court brought was a very, very good and practical sermon. And he touched a lot of the points I'm going to speak about today. And we didn't speak about what we're going to talk about today. But he mentioned one thing that was very important, that we need to be careful not to offend each other. And see, that can happen without you knowing it. But there's always the, you can get together and talk about it, and then you ask for forgiveness if you have to. The only time we should offend someone and not have to apologize is when you say the truth. If you get offended by what I say or by what any other speaker say that is true, then too bad. Simple as that. The truth has to be spoken regardless of the consequences. I'm a firm believer that I do not care what the consequences are if I speak the truth. I'd rather answer to you than to God. But now, I want to go to a scripture in 1 Peter 5:7. It talks about casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This world is looking for encouragement in the midst of worry and anxiety. There's a lot of it going around. But we, who are the people of God, must seek God first and cast all our cares on him. Then we will find peace and calm in a world full of trouble and confusion. And Court mentioned the condition of the world. And I'm going to mention that also, but mainly I must speak of the condition of the United States of America, because that's where I live. I don't know about any other parts of the world, because only Puerto Rico, but I was a kid. But I know things are crazy over there too. But mostly what's going on in America, it's a corrupt system. So I have two words for you today. Don't worry. Now, that's the title of my sermon, split sermon, but those are not my words. Those are the words of Jesus. Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34, Jesus said three times in those, just those verses, don't worry. Verses 25 and verse 31. In verse 34, Jesus said, don't worry. Now, we're talking about Jesus. This wasn't Paul or Matthew that said that. Jesus said that. Now, I remember last time I spoke to you, I reminded you that I would be speaking about worry because I had done a sermonette on worry, and we had a good discussion, which was very productive and very good. But it seemed to me that we didn't come to a single conclusion. There were some, you know, I don't know, but it was very good. But today my purpose is that we can clear this up once and for all. Not because I know so much, because I don't. That's the reason why I have to go with the Bible to what I'm going to tell you. I got to go by what the Bible says. I don't know nothing until God called me and gave me his Holy Spirit and showed me his ways. So what Jesus is saying in these particular verses is, stop worrying. And he said it three times. But throughout the scriptures, this command was already given 362 times more. A total of 365 times. The Bible commands us not to worry. Even Nike knows that when Jesus said something, just do it. Don't question him. Nike had a good motto, just do it. So you might say, how practical is that, given that all that we're going through in this country, and actually in the world? The unknowns, the crises, the sickness. Is that a practical expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ? In the midst of what we're going through, you know what's going, what we're going through these days, what we started going through a couple of years back to now. Well, I'm glad you asked that question, and I'm going to tell you the answer. Yes, it is practical. You know why? Because Jesus said not to do it. How can you argue with that? He said, don't worry. So if Jesus said, don't worry, that's because he doesn't worry. So we have a legitimate right for legitimate concern, my brothers. We do have that right to be concerned. But we don't have the right to worry. God does not expect us to deal not in reality. He understands that. You get sick, you're sick. You got financial problems. That's a problem. That's, you know, it's reality. You have problems with the family, the wife, the husband, that don't want to come together. All those things happen in life. But what he's saying, not to worry. So the believer should not worry. Now, the Bible never explicitly say that worry is a sin. It doesn't. But we can conclude that it is because of Scripture itself. One, because Jesus said, don't worry. That's the main one. Because when we worry, what we're basically saying is that, I don't believe you, God. I know you say you'll supply all my needs according to riches and glory. I know you said that you will bless me, but I sort of not, just don't believe you. That is an offense to the Most High God, who says what he means and means what he says. And when he says, I'm going to do this, he will do it. That's just the same way when a wife loses respect for her husband because she does not believe that he will do what he said. I will take care of you, I will provide, and I will be your protector. Now some men say one thing and they never do it. So sometimes the wife has to remind them every 6 months, are you going to do that? You know? So some guys say what they're going to do and they just don't do it. So when Jesus told his disciples not to worry, guess what that was? That was a command. And what is a command from God? It's a law. You don't break laws. Jesus never broke a law. So if worry is breaking a command, then Jesus didn't worry. Now in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus sweat like drops of blood, the Bible says. And last time we had this discussion with all of us, one of my good buddies mentioned, how about Jesus, Nefti? How about when Jesus was in Gethsemane? He was sweating blood. What was that? Well, I'm going to tell you what that was now. And I'm glad you asked that too, my buddy. It was a good thing, though. Jesus was suffering anguish. That's what he was going through. See, Jesus knew already. So that means then that if worry is a sin, then there must be a difference between worry and anguish, right? Mm-hmm. Worry is one thing and anguish is another. So then the question is, why is worry a sin but anguish isn't? Because we know that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus wept over Lazarus. But this we know, that agony or grief it's not a lack of faith. That's how we know agony and grief. They're not a lack of faith. I grieved when my mom passed away, and I'm still grieving. But that's a fact of life. I knew that. And I was concerned about her health. I wanted her to be healthy. But I knew my mom was going to pass away. She was 89. And she had a, you know, good life. But she was in that part of her life where I'm going to be. Maybe not, because the way things are going in this world, we might see everything unfolding before our eyes. Now, but there is not one time in the Bible where it says that Jesus worried. The reason for that was because when the Supreme Court of the universe convened to plan a redemptive plan for the humanity, Jesus himself said, I'll volunteer and I'll be the sacrificial lamb. So Jesus already knew what he was going to face, what he was going to suffer, how he was going to be mocked and buffeted, and all kind of things he went through. He was going to be crucified for us. He knew that. He wasn't worried about it, but he was grieving. He even said, you know, God, if you can work something out, I don't have to go through this, but nevertheless, let it be your will. So he knew what he was getting into. There's no need to worry. There were a lot of things in my life that I knew what was going to happen to me. But I faced it, and I was concerned, but then I took care of it. One of those situations, so about 13 times I was faced with that situation. There was a situation that was going to come up that brought fear to me. It brought fear to me. But it was up to me to be concerned with it and take care of it. 13 times I had 13 fights in the ring. And that other guy was the part that was the worry part. He could have gave me worry, or I could have been scared, because sometimes just getting together and at the stand up, you know, when the ref comes and puts you together, that right there could win the fight for you. I learned something from Sonny Liston. Back in the day, he was a heavyweight fighter. And when he looked at the guy in front of him, they would tremble. So I try to mimic that. And I would do that to my opponents. Look at them in the face with this face of mine. You know, it can bring fear sometimes. But you have to face it. You get concerned and you deal with the problem. But the thing is that Jesus is not saying that these things will come onto you, but he's saying not to worry about those things, because worry is not a good thing. Worry is a failure to trust God and his promises. In fact, Jesus went even a little deeper, because if you are controlled by worry, what he's saying in verse 30 and of Matthew 6, verse 30, he says, O ye of little faith. So that right there is a serious indictment. If Jesus said you have little faith, he's saying you have a lack of respect for me. There are many people who believe in God who still worry, you know, and that's not good, because they have little faith. That's the only explanation for that. But how do you measure little faith? Well, if your worrying becomes a pattern, if you're the type of guy that always worrying, then you have little faith. And that is because of the size of your God. So if you face a situation, the first question that comes to my mind is, how big is your God, if you're worried about that? Because the God I know and whom I serve and follow created the universe. He created the concepts. He created the things that we don't see. He created that. He's the one that made everything you see. He made you. and he made you with a purpose. So how are you going to worry when you know God? The way to overcome worry then is not talking yourself into not worrying. It is to expand your understanding and your view and submission to God, because then your faith will grow and your faith will not shrink. You will have faith, and your God is big. You know, my God is massive big. I cannot even measure it. Sometimes, though, the problem is that we believe a God who we do not understand. We do not understand him as a father. See, we hear it everywhere. How great is our God? What a mighty God we serve. Creator of the universe, who created everything around us, like I just said. But he wants you to look at him as a father, as a provider. As like my dad, when I was growing up, and my parents always provided for me. I didn't have to work when I was a kid. I didn't even know what work was. If we focus on God, he'll calm our fears. Here's what he wants you to do. He wants you and I to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then he'll add all these things to us. But he must and must be first, cannot be second. He's not going to play second to nothing, to nobody or nothing. The moment you put God in second place, this is what will happen. You've removed him from engagement in your life. You're on your own. Fend for yourself. He must be priority. He must be the primary point of reference in every single thing in your life. See, this thing about being a Christian is not for weaklings. This is big. You're talking about being part of God's kingdom when he returns, and you're talking about the God of the universe. He does not go for Mickey Mouse stuff or half-fast or half-hearted people. He wants people that are committed, that are fearless, and that are trusting, and they trust in what he said. But it's not just saying God is first in my life. That's easy to say. You hear that every day from people that are in the church. Oh man, I trust God. He's first in my life. No one comes before him. But that's a good religious confession. Very pretty that sounds. But he must be first functionally, not philosophically. It's got to be functionally. You got to really do it. He takes priority in your decision making, whether it is your marriage, your work, your profession, your singleness, everything. He must take priority. He must be your first point of reference in everything in your life. So do not be afraid to commit an unknown future to a known God. That's what I can tell you, my friends. He doesn't want to be one of many. He wants to be the one and only. Just like a husband wants his wife to want him, and he's the only one. No sidekicks on the side. Just me. That's what I want. Yeah. You know, just like the wife does too. Commitment to each other. You know, a lot of marriages break because of that. Infidelity. So can you imagine the God of the universe? So his righteousness is his standard. He's our father because it's a relationship thing. That's what he wants, a relationship with us. The devil wants to defeat you with problems, but God wants to develop you through them. That's his purpose. So most of the problems that we go through in life, we cannot give it and attribute it to Satan. A lot of the problems we face in life, he brings them on you. And I'm going to show you why in a bit. So what he's saying is do not worry. And most people, what happens with most of us, that we are crucified between two enemies, yesterday and tomorrow. Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday, but you're here. Ain't that the truth? So let yesterday go, because it's gone. Nothing you can do about it. You made the mistake, that's over. Deal with today and trust God for tomorrow. So what I want to do today is challenge you and I, in light of all that's been going on around us, I want us, you and I, to put our faith over fear. So, as I said earlier, we cannot control worry because it comes on you unexpectedly. You'll be doing good one minute and all of a sudden, boom, a big situation comes up where you are tempted to worry. Circumstances can make you afraid, but the challenge, my friends, is to put faith over your fears. See, concern, you own that. You own concern. But worry and fear owns you. That's what God is saying about worry. Because worry owns you. So you're caught between two masters. Worry and God. Concern is in the center. So if you're concerned, you got an option. You're going to go with God or you're going to go with worry. So you understand? You be caught between two lovers. Remember that song? Torn between two lovers. Here you're torn between two masters. So I'd rather go with God. I don't care what happens in the physical, even though I don't like it. I don't like to be sick. I don't want to get hit with the coronavirus. But I just never did care about it. I never did, even though I got hit. I think I did, because I felt some symptoms a while back. But the next couple of days, I was fine. I got hit with the flu. I had a heart attack one time, a stroke. I got hit many times in the boxing ring that I thought that I was drunk and I was hit that hard. But those things that are around us are not the defining factor. They do not do us in. What do us in is our mind. Okay? When you're in school, the teacher will give you a test, either in the form of a quiz, a major midterm, or a final. I was in college and I remember those days. I knew we were going to get tested, but I didn't like it because I knew they were coming. See, but the thing is that those tests were designed to see if you learned what you were being taught. They were designed to let you know, to see if you learned what the professor was telling you and lecturing you on. We didn't look forward to them, but we knew they were coming. It was part of the curriculum. When we come into this life of God, we know we will be tested because God said so. Unless you came in blindly and you didn't know what you were getting into. But us, we knew what we were getting into when we came to the... I know I did. And I come from a weird religion that don't know nothing. These people didn't know nothing. Because when they got up to preach, they opened the Bible, but then they began to speak about other things, about them. So they really didn't know. So I didn't know either. Because nobody was teaching me anything. Even when I went to Bible school, I didn't learn a thing. I learned when I came into the church of God. When I started reading the articles and the way they were speaking, and the truth, and how they aligned it with the Word of God. Yeah, hold it, man. Wow. 50 years in this, and these other guys were telling me this? You know, it gets you angry. I wanted to do certain things that weren't Christian-like. Yeah. So throughout the walk with his disciples, Jesus would test them. He was testing their faith. See, all that Jesus went through with his disciples, which were, there were physical things that went on. You know, those were in the scriptures for a reason, so that we can learn from that. So, Jesus would test them to see if they believed what they heard, because he was telling them a whole lot of things. Could you imagine walking around with Jesus? He'll be talking to you. telling you a whole bunch of things. And then he'll come and test you on it. He was testing them to see if whether they were just saying amen or whether they were incorporating it into their functional lives. That's what he was doing. Moving it from theory to activity. One of those events is found in Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. And I know you know the story, so I'm going to just go through it. So as they were going along in verse 37, there arose a gale of wind and waves that were rocking the boat. See, Jesus was with his disciples, and they were facing the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus said, you know something, why don't we cross the sea and let's cross to the other side. I believe he did that on purpose because he knows all things. He knows that something was going to happen down the road and he was going to test them. So these guys that were with Jesus, they were professional fishermen. They knew about fishing. They knew and they faced a lot of situations in the sea because they were fishermen. They were professionals. They handled everything. They were strong and powerful men. But this one was different. This situation was different because Jesus purposely said, let's cross over the other side. So the Greek word here for gush of wind in this particular passage of scripture is the Greek word lilac. I didn't know that until I was doing the study, so don't think I know all about Greek and all that stuff. But this came up, and I said, oh yeah, well, I didn't know that, because I didn't. But lilac is a windstorm. But it's not just a windstorm, it's a major windstorm. Because see, the Sea of Galilee was situated inside of a mountain range. So sometimes when the wind came, it blew and acted like a funnel inside of that. That wind would suck down and create a major disturbance. So this disturbance was too much for the disciples, and they were afraid. Everything was fine when they left. When Jesus told them, let's go to the other side, they were cruising on down the road, just like we do in our lives. But on the way there, things got crazy. They were in the situation like we are today. Now, I remember when I started speaking to you, I said, we say certain things that are hard, certain things that will make you think and say, hold on, where's this guy going to? What is he talking about? What is this? I don't know. Ah, brother, you know. But bear with me and follow me. A few years ago, about 4 years back, things were really good in this country. The economy was up. Gasoline prices were good. People were working. Things were pretty good compared to what they're today. So now, all of a sudden, now we're in a bad situation. Corona came. That is a lilac. The economy, inflation, that is a lilac. Prices are tripled now. The gas prices are way up. Food, way up. Housing, way up. Sometimes triple. I used to go for breakfast at times, nice price. Now they doubled or tripled, and the quality has really gone down. Stores are not filled up. That is a lilac. Present government that we have today, that's a lilac. I don't know. I don't watch news all the time, but every now and then, as I said before, I like to watch the Senate hearings because that gives me a good idea of what we're dealing with as the way this nation is being administered. And the people that these guys are interrogating, you have to wonder, how could this person be a lawyer? Or how can this person be a graduate of Yale when they don't even know the meaning of a woman? See how sad, how serious? What is a woman? Do you believe a man can give birth? Well, you know, so, yeah, they can. How could that be? So we're going to get into why that is. But all these things are lilac that disrupt the order of life. God already established an order in life, and nowadays it's being crumbled and destroyed. So this brings adversity and discouragement. Well, please listen to this. These things happen while we are in the will of God. Right now, we're all in the will of God because we're keeping His Sabbath, the holy days, and the food laws. We're trying to do the best we can to obey Him. Yet, some of us have gotten hit with the COVID. Yet, we're in the will of God. Some of us get sick. Some of us go through financial difficulties. Yet, we're in the will of God. So, it goes like this. The teacher will give a test to good and bad students. When I was in school, there were some kids that were really smart, and there were some of us that weren't that smart. But we still got tested with the same test. The disciples were in the will of God while in the storm, remember? And the boat was filling up with water. But look at verse 38. Look at what Jesus was doing in the boat. Verse 38 says, Jesus was in the stern sleeping while his disciples were dealing with a massive storm that they never faced. And he was sleeping. He was probably using that My Pillow, you know, and using the My Pillow cushions. He was chilling. Had no worry. No worry whatsoever. So this brings me to remember when I was in school, when I was taking the test, and we were all taking a test because I was taking law at the time, and those tests were difficult. You had a lot to remember. But I remember struggling while I was taking the test. Oh man, I know he did speak about this, but yet the teacher was in his desk reading playing with his phone, relaxed. He must have been thinking, boy, I do got him now. Look at Nefty, he's sweating. Yet I'm here sweating and he's chilling out while I'm taking a test. But that's a good thing. He wanted to know, did I learn what he was teaching us? Times like this is when we think that God is a million miles away. But in that situation, Jesus went to sleep intentionally. He did this while his followers were in trouble. When you are faithful to God and in His will, but still struggling with finances, with the corona, discouragement, family problems, He is there. He's just not moving yet. We must continue to trust Him. In all this, His disciples woke Him up and asked Him, Teacher, man, don't you see we're afraid? We're in trouble and you're here sleeping? This is a situation, and here we had three storms were raging in that situation, in that boat. So like I said, when you're in the test, the teacher is quiet. When you're struggling with these questions, the teacher is quiet. He's not going to give you the answers. You're going to have to figure it out because he already taught you that. So in this situation, there was three storms raging. It was the external storm, the winds, the waves putting water in the boat. Example of that is the corona and the whatever we're going through, the economy, inflation and all that. That's the external storm we're facing. Then there was the emotional or internal storm. They were afraid out of the external circumstances. Now, mind you, these guys were professional fishermen, but they were afraid. And the worst storm was the spiritual storm. They questioned Jesus. They said, do you not care that we're perishing? Do you not care that we're hurting? They had an inner storm. But this is what happened in verse 39. Jesus Christ gets up and commands the sea to be still. See, Jesus spoke to nature and nature obeyed. Yet he speaks to us and we disobey. That's the strange part. Jesus said, "Peace, be still." So peace has nothing to do with external circumstances. Peace is just peace, regardless of what. Nothing moves it. Peace is peace, at peace, regardless of what. You could scream, kick, shout, peace is still there. That's why the Bible calls it peace that passes all understanding. It's difficult to understand when you're facing a major crisis and you're still calm. I remember I was married one time and we faced a lot of situations that were difficult. But for some reason or another, I was calm about it because I knew, why was I going to get all worked up for? And my wife would tell me, "Man, but don't you worry? Don't you see what we're going through?" But then we always got out of it. We always resolved the problem. So you are calm when everything around you is collapsing. Peace is resting in the midst of rocky situations. Jesus told the raging sea to hush and be still. It obeyed him. He spoke to nature and nature obeyed him. Jesus never, ever worried. Never. And he commands us. Now that's a command. The Ten Commandments are commands. Here's another command. So don't worry. Have a great Sabbath, my brothers.